A gentleman was called to be a CEO at a steel company. And when he arrived, the steel company was not working the way it should. It was faltering and not doing the things it ought to do. So he thought, I'm going to shake things up and get it going and working the way it should. So he walked out of his office and he walked out to the front. And he said, "Here we go. We're going to get it in shape." And as he walked out, he found the guy leaning against the wall. And he said to the guy, he said, "How much you make a week here? Or how much you make a week? How much you earn a week?" And the gentleman said, "Well, $400." So the president of the steel company said, "All right, here's a check for $1,600. You have a month's severance leave." And he felt good about himself and thought, that ought to get guys really working. So he walked a little further and he looked at the other guys and he said, "By the way, what did that guy do here?" And the workers looked at him and said, "Oh, he's the pizza delivery guy." Sometimes I think us Christians are kind of like that. We're just leaning against the wall doing nothing. When God has called us to do a whole lot more. I think sometimes as Christians we think that, and I think sometimes us preachers give that idea, that the most important thing for the Christian, and really the only thing for the Christian to do, is make sure they come to church. And if you come to church, you're doing what God wants you to do. But Christianity is about far more than that. I mean, coming to church, reading your Bible, pray, they're kind of the three biggies for the Christian life. If you come to church, read your Bible, and pray, man, you got it all covered. But really, they're the only the foundational thing. God wants us to do more. God expects much more of us. Tonight, I want to talk about two things that we see here in Ezekiel 33 and 34, that God wants us to do. And then the third thing we're going to look at is the example, the bad example of the Israelites not doing those two things. So we're going to look at two things we ought to do, and then we're going to look at the bad example of both the leaders of Israel and the people of Israel, and we're going to see why we should not follow that example. So let's begin with the first thing. Number one, proclaim God's word. As Christians, God has called us to proclaim his word. Notice Ezekiel 33 and verse 1. Word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people. Then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Said a man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked man, a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself." So notice God gives an illustration to Ezekiel about a watchman. You can imagine if you were a soldier of some kind and you were the watchman for the night, you would have the responsibility of watching for the enemy, whether he's going to come. And if you watch for the enemy to come, you would have the responsibility to tell everybody in the camp if the enemy's coming. I was watching a while back on the military channel, they have these new fancy robotic gadgets that they will set out. They might set them out in the valley or set them out on a road. And you don't even need people anymore. These little gadgets will watch for the enemy, and they have built in within these gadgets to know whether the people coming are enemy or friendly. And somehow they could tell the difference. So these little gadgets would watch for the enemy coming. And when the enemy would come, all of a sudden it would release all kinds of weapons and armament out into the sky so that it would completely obliterate the enemy. Well, the human watchman had the responsibility to let everybody in the camp to know if the enemy was coming before they had all these kinds of gadgets. Now, if you warned the people in the camp and you saw the enemy coming and you said, everybody in the camp, look, the enemy's coming, everybody wake up, watch out, here they come, you will have completed your responsibility no matter what they do in the camp. If they get up and listen to your word and they respond, they would protect themselves. If they say, you know what, I'm pretty tired, I'm staying in bed, then you would have no responsibility whatsoever because you had warned them. But if you saw the enemy coming and you said nothing, and they didn't wake up, and the enemy came and killed every one of them, it would be absolutely your responsibility for not having woken them up. God gives Ezekiel this example, and then he says, you know what, Ezekiel, you're the watchman. You have a responsibility to warn that wicked man of his sin so that he does not die in his sin. You have the responsibility to say to the wicked man, look, if you don't change from your ways, if you don't repent of your sin, if you don't turn to God, you're going to die in your sin, and God will punish you for that sin. You know, that mistaken idea that, you know, God is a loving God, therefore everything will work out in the end, and God will forgive you if everything holds no water. And that's why the Christian has responsibility to speak out. So he says to Ezekiel, in his day and age, God made him the watchman. Now you remember, if you've been here for the Ezekiel series, back in chapter 3 and 4, Ezekiel was told back then he was the watchman. So now when we get to chapter 33, he's again reminding Ezekiel, or again giving him a call to say, now remember, once again, I'm making you the watchman for the Israelites. So, you have the responsibility to speak out. You have the responsibility to warn them of their sin. And if you do not do so, you will be held accountable for their sin. You will be held responsible for their sin. I want you to know, as Christians, we have the same responsibility. We have the same responsibility to our family members, to our friends, to the people we work with, to the people we know, to let them, tell them, help them to understand that they have a responsibility before God to respond to God. And if they do not respond to God, they will die in their sin and God will judge them for their sin. In fact, Paul said the very same thing. In Acts chapter 18, verse 6, here's what Paul said to the Jews of his day. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood will be on your own head. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul had been preaching to the Jews, telling them about Jesus. They would not listen. He said, look, I've told you over and over and over again. Now I'm clear of my responsibility. I no longer have responsibility to tell you. I'm not going to the Gentiles. He said in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian pastors, says, therefore I declare to you that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Now as a pastor, I have the responsibility of Ezekiel and Paul. But I want you to know, it's not just for pastors or missionaries or evangelists. Every single one of us has a responsibility to proclaim the word of God. Every single one of us has a responsibility to tell others the gospel. That if a person will repent of their sin, turn by faith to Jesus Christ, trusting what he did on the cross to save them from their sin, the Bible says that God will save them from their sin. But if you reject Christ, the Bible makes very clear that the person who rejects Christ will die in their sin and will be judged by God and will spend an eternity in hell for rejecting Christ. We have the responsibility to tell those we know about Christ. If we tell them, we are clear of our responsibility. If we do not tell them, we have a responsibility for God to answer for their life because we are unwilling to tell them. Now, with such a great news that any person who will turn to Jesus Christ will be forgiven of their sin, we might wonder why someone might not tell people. With such a great responsibility that we have before God of being held accountable for someone's blood, we might wonder why Christians would fail in their responsibility. I was driving down the street, our street, we live on, Blair Avenue, and I wasn't thinking about this specifically, but I was thinking about our neighbors, all our neighbors near us, and whether we have reached out to every neighbor in our neighborhood to tell them about Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, you know, we have. Every single neighbor we have, except for our brand new neighbors, I have invited to church and I have tried to share the gospel with them. In fact, I remember me and my daughter Amy going door to door, putting invitations on our neighbors' doors to invite them to church. And I can think about the different neighbors that have lived on our street and how each one I've attempted to share the gospel. In fact, my one neighbor behind the house is a retired doctor. And I remember sharing the gospel with him, or at least trying to, and he said, "You know what, if you try to tell me about Jesus, you'll no longer be my friend." He had that much of a vehement opposition to Christ. And I remember on my back porch telling him, "If I don't tell you about Jesus, I'm not your friend." So with all that being true, we might wonder, why wouldn't someone take those opportunities? Why wouldn't someone want to tell others about Jesus Christ? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. One might be fear. You know, we allow fear to get the best of us. We say to ourselves, you know, if I tell them about Jesus, they're not going to be my friend, like he said to me. If I tell them about Jesus, they might respond in a very angry way. If I tell them about Jesus, I might lose my job. If I tell them about Jesus, you know, I'm going to have all kinds of problems here. Sure, so we shrink in fear instead of telling our friends about Christ. I think another reason might be that sometimes Christians don't care. You know, it's hard to imagine that, but I think really that's sometimes the answer. That sometimes Christians just don't care. Sometimes they say to themselves, you know, it's not my problem. I don't want to get involved. It's not my problem. I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. It's kind of like the priest in Jesus' day that he gave the illustration. You remember of the man being beaten up and bloodied, and he's kind of left alongside the road, and all the religious people got on the other side of the road and walked by him. So finally, someone that all the world that day would have rejected, he stopped and helped the man. I wonder how many times we walk on the other side of the road than tell our family and friends about Christ. I think sometimes we say to ourselves, it's too hard. It's too hard to share the gospel. You know, how many times have you used the excuse, "I'm no good at telling people about Jesus"? I just can't do that as well as pastor, or I can't do it as well as somebody else, so yeah, I'm not even going to try. We say to ourselves, it's too hard. I think another is we think we might lose popularity. You know, if everyone knew I was a Christian, I'm going to lose all the popularity of everybody around me. But you know what I think is the greatest reason? I think it's plain old selfishness. I'm too busy with my own life to have time to tell others or have time to serve God. I'm too busy. You know, I got kids, I got friends, I got family. I'm just too busy with my life to really stop and have time to serve God. How am I ever going to have time to serve God when I do all the things I'm already doing? And I think you'll see in this passage as we look at it, that is the reason given for failure to proclaim the word of God. They were just plain old selfish. Could you imagine standing before God? Of course, we won't use that terminology. But you can imagine standing before God at the judgment seat of Christ and saying to God, you know, God, I always wanted to do those things, but it just never seemed like there's enough time in the day. God, I always wanted to do more for you. I always wanted to get involved in outreach or do things for you. But you know what? It's just so busy. I just didn't have the time. We may receive the very same response that we see the people in our passage. Well, we will be held accountable for those around us. Notice verse 11. Or verse 10. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? You know, God does not want to see one single person die in their sin. And I don't think any true preacher of God's word wants that either. The reason people go out to their family, the reason people go to their friends, the reason people go to their co-workers is because they don't want to see them die in their sin. Verse 12, therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys. And the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. And if I tell the righteous man that he will surely live, but then he thrusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he has done. If I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but he turns away from his sin and does what is just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life, and does no evil, he will surely live, he will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right, he will surely live. Yet your countrymen say, the way of the Lord is not just. But it is their way that is not just. For righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. And if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is right and just, he will live by doing so. Yet, O house of Israel, you say, the way of the Lord is not just. But I will judge each according to his own ways. What God is saying here is that in that day, the people of Israel are saying, you know what? God is not just in judging our nation. God is not just in destroying our nation. And they were somehow trying to excuse their way by saying God was not just. I've seen people do that today. Not this day, but I'm saying over the years. Where they've kind of said about God, you know what? God is not a good God, therefore I don't want to have anything to do with him. Heard a person once say, you know, if God's going to send people to hell, I want nothing to do with that kind of God. If God is a God who allows evil and wickedness and sin, if God is the kind of God that would allow children to die, I want nothing to do with that God because that's not a good God. That's the same kind of reasoning the Israelites of Ezekiel's day was using for not repenting of their sin, was using for not turning to God. They're basically accusing God of not being just. But God responds and says, look, the way that's really not just is your way for not turning from your sin and turning to God. It is your way that's wrong, and each man's going to be judged for what he does. You know, the righteous man can't sit back and say, you know what, yesterday I was righteous, therefore today doesn't matter. 5 years ago I lived a righteous life, therefore it doesn't matter the way I live the rest of my life. And the wicked man also is not, has never reached a point in his life if he's willing to turn from his sin where his wickedness is too great. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't matter how wicked of a life you have lived, if you turn from your way in repentance, turning to God from your sin, the Bible says clearly God wipes the slate clean. And God will forgive your sin. Remember from a couple of weeks ago, the Israelites were kind of saying, we have no hope. God's going to judge us for our wickedness and we have no opportunity to get right. And God says, look, that's not true. If you turn from your sin and you turn to God, there's always hope. And God will forgive you. So we have a responsibility to proclaim the word of God to those who need to repent of their sin. I want you to notice the second thing. We have a responsibility to do God's word. Not only should we proclaim it, but we have a responsibility to do it. In verse 21, it says, in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month of the 5th day, that is December, January 586 B.C., a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has fallen. Now, up to this point, we have been looking at Ezekiel's prophecy that Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Babylonians. Now, that in chapter 33 has already taken place. One of the men living in Jerusalem escapes from the Babylonian invasion. He leaves the city of Jerusalem and he actually makes his way to Babylon. And he finds Ezekiel. And he says to Ezekiel, the city has fallen. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The Babylonians have overtaken it. City has fallen. Now to this point, Ezekiel had been quiet for 7 years. He had not said a word. Now I want you to notice verse 22. Now the evening before the man arrived, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And he opened my mouth before the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was open and I was no longer silent. Then the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, the people living in those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, now these are the people living in Jerusalem, where the city has been destroyed. Abraham was the only man, yet only one man, yet he possessed the land. But we are many, surely the land has been given to us as our possession. Now, why don't you kind of gain their logic? They're in Jerusalem, the city has been destroyed by the Babylonians. They are saying, you know what? God gave Abraham, one man, the possession of the land. We are many men. Therefore, based on the fact that we are more than Abraham, many more than Abraham, God's going to allow us to keep the land. We are many, surely the land will be given to us as our possession. Therefore say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, since you eat meat with blood still in it and look to your idols and shed blood, should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you do detestable things, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you then possess the land? God says, look, the argument of multiplicity is not a valid argument. Have you ever gone and talked to someone and they said to you, look, we have more in our group than you have in your group, therefore we're right and you're wrong. You know, we have more people that believe that it's okay to abort a baby, therefore we are right and you are wrong. They've taken a poll, and our side has a greater amount in the poll than your side. That makes us right, and that makes you wrong. We have more in our religion than you have in your religion, therefore we're right and you're wrong. I once had a Jehovah's Witness argue with me that they have more people knocking on doors than Christians have knocking on doors. That shows that they're the right religion and we're the wrong religion. That's the argument here. But God turns to them and says, look, it has nothing to do with how many you are. It has to do with the way that you live your life. Are you living a righteous life or are you living a wicked life? Are you living the way that I want you to live or are you living whatever way you feel like living? So you notice the last verse there, last two verses, God went on to name some of the things they were doing. He says, look, because of the way you live your life, you have no right to possess the land. because you've done detestable things. Verse 27. Say this to them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, those who are left in the ruins will fall by the sword. Those out in the country I will give to the wild animals to be devoured. And those in strongholds and caves will die of plague. In other words, it doesn't matter where you live, God's judgment is going to fall because of your sin. I will make the land a desolate waste, and her proud strength will come to an end. And the mountains of Israel become desolate so that no one will cross them. Then notice the phrase we've seen so often in Ezekiel. Then they will know that I am the Lord. They will know that God is God when his judgment falls because of their sin. When I have made the land a desolate waste because of all the detestable things they have done. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but with their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs. With a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. When all this comes true, and it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Do God's word. You know, religion means nothing until it's a religion of doing. A religion that kind of sits in the chair and does nothing is not a real religion. A religion that does not do the word of God, does not live according to God's word, is really not religion at all. And Christianity says, you know what, I'm a great Christian because I read my Bible, pray, and sit in church, is not really true Christianity. These people were coming to Ezekiel. In fact, notice what it says there. It says that they say to each other, let's go listen to Ezekiel because he has the word of God. And when they come, they listen to Ezekiel. They listen to him as someone who sings love songs, you know, with a really good voice. But they walk away and they don't do anything they've heard. I remember listening to John MacArthur one time, and John MacArthur said he had a guy who came to church, and the guy said he got to meet the guy, and the guy said to John MacArthur, I don't care anything about your Christianity. And John MacArthur said, well, why do you come to church? He said, well, I come just because of the way you speak, I get encouraged. I wonder how many people go to churches and fill churches just because the speaker's interesting. But then they don't do anything they've heard. I wonder how many people sit in pews, sit in chairs because they say, you know what, that pastor, that preacher, he really holds my attention. But then it really doesn't matter because all you do is walk out the door and your life really doesn't change. Real true Christianity is not a Christianity, is not a religion, is not a life of simply sitting. It is a life of doing. And all these Israelites were coming to Ezekiel and they were listening to him, and you know, it was real interesting, but they walked away and it didn't matter. It didn't have any effect on their lives. The kind of Christianity that God wants in our life is a Christianity that hears the word of God but then does the word of God. God wants a Christianity of doers. God wants a Christianity of people who live out God's word in their life, go out and proclaim the word of God to everybody around them, and live it out to the full. And if we don't do that, we're really not living the kind of Christianity that God wants. So let me show you a bad example. Let me show you a bad example in chapter 34, and let me simply say this, don't follow. Don't follow Israel's poor example, number three. Now, there are two groups in Israel. First were the leaders. They are called shepherds, often in the Old Testament. And then was the flock. And we have that very same illustration today. Pastors, the word means shepherd. And so the pastor is the shepherd of the flock. All of you are the flock. The Bible calls you sheep. Of course, you know sheep were dumb. I'm not calling you dumb. God doesn't call you dumb. He just calls you sheep. You take with that whatever you want. There are the shepherds and there are the sheep. There are the shepherds and there are the flock. Chapter 34 begins with the shepherds. Now remember, chapter 33 says, look, you needed to, as the watchman, you need to proclaim God's word to those who are dying in their sin and rejecting God. And then you need to live out God's word. Part of your proclamation to the Israelites is, look, you need to do the word. Doesn't matter how many you are, you just simply need to do the word of God. And real Christianity, even today, is doing the word of God. So let's begin with the shepherds. Verse 1. And I'm going to fly, so follow quick. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. So this is not going to be a good word. It's going to be a bad word. In fact, you know what? Usually when the prophets were around, it wasn't good. If you were in the presence of a prophet, it usually was not a good thing. It usually meant you better sit down because he's getting ready to kind of confront you. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Selfishness. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. In other words, you're taking care of yourself, but what are you doing for the sheep? All you're doing is making sure that you're taken care of, you eat the proper food, you make sure you're clothed, but what about the sheep? They were putting their own interest ahead of the flock. And God calls them for that. In fact, not only did they do that, but notice they treated the people harshly. Verse 4, you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. You know, it's one thing to ignore people. It's another thing to treat them rottenly. And they were doing both. In fact, there's a third thing added to the shepherds that they were doing. Notice verse 5 and 6. They did not protect the sheep. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. How would you like a shepherd like that? I mean, here you are, poor little sheep. And sheep aren't very good at eating. And sheep aren't very good at taking care of themselves. The shepherd really has to take care of the sheep. But your shepherd, all he cares about himself. In fact, not only does he care about himself, but he treats you terribly. And then when you get kind of lost all over the place and you're just kind of wandering the earth with no food, no place to go, no protection with all the other wolves out there, he could care less. And I think we see some children growing up that way. Parents who only care about themselves. Parents who treat their children terribly. Parents who could care less where the kids are. You know, you ever have your children come to you? And you tell your children, you know, you got to be in bed by 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock or whatever. You got to be home by 10 or 11. And they say, but none of the other parents make them be in the house by then. And you say the classic words, but I'm your parent. I'm not their parent. I don't care what their parents do. I care what you do, and you got to be home. That's how these shepherds were treating those they were responsible for. And God calls them to task for that. In fact, I want you to notice in verse 7, their punishment. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals. And because my shepherds did not search for my flock, and notice these words, but cared for themselves rather than caring for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock, whether he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their gathering, gazing land. There they will lie down in good gazing land, and there they will feed in the rich pasture of the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Kind of in one word, verse 11 through 16, God pronounces his judgment on the shepherds of the day for being purely selfish. And then in the very next breath, God says, I will be their shepherd, and here's how I will shepherd them. When we look at prophecy, the Bible makes very clear the time when this is going to happen is during the millennium, when Christ will gather the Israelites together and bring them into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and he himself will be their shepherd. And he will shepherd them the way a shepherd should. So he's saying here, look, you shepherds that I've just rebuked for being selfish, here's the way you should have shepherded your sheep. And here's one day the way I will do it, because it's the right way. As for you, all you can expect is my judgment, because they will be held accountable for their blood for not doing what they should have done. But they're not the only ones. Yes, sometimes people say, you know what? It's not my fault. It's my parents' fault. You know, if my parents brought me up better, then I would be better. It's not my fault. You know, I grew up in the gutter, therefore I have an excuse for everything I do. We come with all kinds of reasons for blaming someone else. And surely the Israelites of the day could have said, you know, it's not our fault, it's the leader's fault. Therefore, we should be excused from any judgment. But I want you to notice in verse 17, notice the very first words, as for you, my flock. This is what the sovereign Lord says, I will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and goats. In other words, you also will be judged just like the shepherds, just like the leaders of Israel. You also will face judgment. It is not enough for you to feed on the good pasture. Must you also trample the rest of the pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was confronting the Pharisees. He said, not only will you not come to Christ, not only will you not get your life right, but you keep everybody else also. You know, not only were these Israelites not repenting of their sin, but they were making it so the other Israelites couldn't turn to Christ either. They had muddied the water. They had made it so that others couldn't turn to God either. And we see that. So often people will not want to have anything to do with God, and they'll keep someone else from doing that thing. A spouse will hear the word of God and they'll want to start coming to church and want to start living for God. And the spouse who doesn't want anything to do with that, not only do they want to reject Christ, but then they'll do everything they can to try to keep their spouse from coming to God. And that is the very thing the Israelites of Ezekiel's day were doing. Ezekiel, God speaking to Ezekiel, talks about, you know, trampling and talks about muddying with their feet, and that's the very idea he's trying to get across. The flock also would be judged by God for what they were doing. Verse 20. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove the flank and the shoulder, butting all the weak sheep until your horns, with your horns until you have driven them away. I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between sheep and one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and they will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. As I said, this points to a time of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, as the time when Jesus will sit on the throne of David and he will once again be the shepherd of Israel, and God will judge between one sheep and another, between sheep and ram, between healthy sheep and unhealthy sheep. The Bible tells us before anyone enters the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there will be a judgment. And those who have turned to Christ, those who have given their heart to Jesus Christ, they will enter the millennium. And those who have rejected Christ, those who have turned from Christ, the Bible says they will be taken away to everlasting punishment. And that's the description we're given here. Those who enter, verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forest in safety. I will bless them. The places surrounding my hill, I will send them showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. And I want you to notice these words. Then they will know that I am the Lord. When God blesses those who follow Christ, who follow God, they will then know, because of God's blessing on their lives, who God is. They will know that I am the Lord. But if you skip back with me, back to chapter 33 and verse 29, it says, when judgment comes on those who reject God, verse 29, then they will know that I am the Lord. I want you to notice that they're extreme opposites. If a person rejects God, says, I'm going to do my own thing and I want nothing to do with God, they will not know that God is God until his punishment falls on them. For some, that means after the life is over, they stand at the judgment seat of God and God says, look, I don't know you. Your judgment is to be everlastingly torn away from me and be punished in eternal hell. Then they will know that God is God. But if you receive Christ, if you turn to God, God obliterates your sin. God wipes the slate clean. And when he begins to bless your life, not only in heaven, but here on earth, the Bible says through that obedience, through God's blessing on your life, it is at that point you don't have to wait till the everlasting. You can know right here and right now that God is God, because you're doing the right thing and you're following God. So either way, both will know who God is. But it's only those who follow God will realize it after blessing. Those who reject God will realize it after punishment. Proclaim God's word. Don't shrink back. Don't be selfish like these shepherds who said, you know, we're too busy doing our own thing, we don't have time for God. And don't come to church week after week and just listen. Don't come to a church, you know, and sit in a pew and listen and say, you know, that's interesting, but never let it affect your life. Because all you've really done is what everybody else does. You've made a Christianity that's void of true religion. You've made a Christianity for yourself that has no impact on your life. And all that really is false Christianity and not a true relationship with God. proclaim God's word, be doers of God's word, and make sure you don't follow the example of Israel. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I pray for each person that's here tonight. May we live out your word in our life. Help us, Father, not to buy into the phonyism and the hypocrisy of simply coming to church week after week and listening without becoming a doer. Father, may we be like those that Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, that when the floods came, the storms came, they could not stand because their house was built on sand. Help us not to be like them, but help us to be like the one in Jesus' sermon that built their house on a rock. They did your word. They lived out your word. They were obedient to what they heard. And when the storms came, they were able to stand. Help us to live it. Help us to proclaim it. And help us to avoid the bad examples. Help us, Father, to be a good example. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.